If you take your Bible and turn to Psalm 15. Next week, what we're going to do is we're going to finish Revelation chapter 9, and then we're going to take a break from that for the rest of the year, and we'll jump into Revelation at the beginning of the new year. At the end of chapter 9 is a good place to break, because most of the judgments are concluded. We get into some other things in chapter 10, 11, and 12, and so those things are very interesting and very helpful in helping us understand how things are going to play out, especially with the one world government and one world religion and one world monetary fund. But it's the holiday season, and we want to keep the holiday season a day of rejoicings. So I'll do that. We'll finish Revelation 9 next Sunday, and then we'll be doing other things throughout the rest of the calendar year. So this morning we're just going to look at Psalm 15, because it's a rather short psalm, and it's pretty clear, very straightforward. It speaks to the issue of integrity. Integrity. Someone said many years ago that integrity is the most valuable thing that a person possesses, their personal integrity. It has more value than all the money and all the property and all the status or esteem given to that person by others. It is one of the few things that can never be taken away from you, but sadly, many people willingly give it away. And once integrity is given away, it's extremely, extremely difficult to get it back. It might take a lifetime to restore your integrity. Our nation, this country, was built on a foundation of people of integrity. People of integrity. And because they were people of integrity with a moral conscience and a desire to be lawful people, to be willing to subject themselves to a nation of laws, our country was built and our Constitution was written as a document that furthered this ideal that we would be a nation given under the voluntary compliance of law. And our Constitution was written. And to be very quite relevant, people are coming out now saying the Constitution doesn't work anymore. In fact, one of the main newscasters on MSNBC Thursday said, we got to get rid of the Constitution. It doesn't work anymore. Why doesn't it work? In this commentator's opinion, because we have a divided government. We've got the executive branch, the legislative branch, and the judicial branch, and they are a system of checks and balances on each other so that we wouldn't be like most of the other nations on earth with a tyrant leader doing whatever he or she wants to do. This person wants that and says our Constitution that has checks and balances against that doesn't work anymore. And a lot of people are starting to come to that conclusion because of the moral decay of our country, that we're no longer a country built upon voluntary compliance with the law. Sometimes someone will say to you as a Christian, you can't legislate morality. You know what the answer is? Oh, yes, we can. Almost every law is legislated morality. You cannot go into somebody's house and steal their stuff. It's called theft, grand theft, if it's of great enough value. Well, why not? Why can't you go in to steal somebody's stuff? That's immoral, right? It's not your stuff. It's immoral, so a law comes out and says you can't do that. Every law is legislated morality. And so don't let people tell you that you can't do that. We live in a country founded on integrity and voluntary compliance with the law, hence our Constitution, hence our laws. But people are growing up in this world today where, and a culture where the whole concept of integrity and morality is so abused, it's hidden, almost impossible to find, impossible to see or even recognize. And it's all around us. It's all around us. Lying apparently is okay. It's okay these days. Our political leaders are abusing this fundamental principle and becoming an embarrassment, again, just to be relevant for what's going on in our world today. We heard 8 months ago that if the sequester comes, life is over in America. We got the sequester. Oh my goodness. Can't do it, can't do it. It came. Here we are. Life goes on pretty much as it has. Even more recently, we cannot shut down the government. We can't shut down the government. Oh my goodness, the sky is going to fall. Life is going to be over. 17% of the government is shut down today. 17%. People were saying, if you shut down the government, that's the same as shutting down the economy. You hear them on the news all the time. Shut down the economy is the same thing as shutting down the government, 17% of it. I don't know about you. I can still go to the store and buy a loaf of bread. I can still go into the credit union or the bank, and there's still money changing hands. Goods and services are being traded. The economy isn't shut down. Those are lies. Those are absolute, straight up, in your face lies. And the biggest one toward the end of this week is we're going to default. If we don't raise the debt ceiling, we will default. Absolute, total lie. It's a total lie. Do you realize that the monthly bill on our debt is 10% of what the government brings in tax revenue every month? 10%. And the 14th Amendment to the Constitution says the debts get paid first. There will be no default. And anyone who says we're going to default if we don't raise the debt ceiling, lying to you, right in your face. My question is, why is it a crime for us to lie to Congress if they ask us to come and tell a story, but it's not a crime for them to lie to us? I would like to write a law. It's a violation of the law, 1 year in prison for a congressman, senator, or president to lie. You think we could get that one passed? Not so much. I don't think so. Our political leaders, integrity, not so much. Business leaders, we've seen a lot of very wealthy tycoons let off in handcuffs. Our sports icons are not individuals that we would want our children and grandchildren to emulate. But for the Christian, the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that belief is reflected in their trust in and reliance upon and adherence to Jesus' words, integrity is the natural reflection that we have in fact believed, that we trust in Him. And this psalm speaks to that and gets very specific. It's easy to say we need to have integrity, but what is that specifically? Psalm 15 tells us that. Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? In other words, who can hang out with God? Who is close to God? Answer, he who walks uprightly or with integrity and works righteousness, who speaks the truth in his heart, who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against a friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honors those who fear the Lord, he who swears to his own hurt and does not change, he who does not put out his money at usury, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. Whoever does these things shall never be moved. It's a very short, very concise, it's one of these psalms that's just like just rapid fire answers. What does it mean to be a person of integrity? Well, apparently what it means first in verse 1 is the Lord is in close fellowship with those who live their life with integrity. Who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? Who's hanging out with God? Who does God want to be close to Him? It is absolutely people of integrity, those who walk with uprightness, uprightly with integrity, who works righteousness, speaks the truth in his heart. Those three things. And then he's going to get even more specific. If we define integrity, I think it's the soundness of moral principle and character, uprightness and honesty. A moral principle must be known, and so it has to be taught. It's amazing today how many people cannot distinguish right and wrong anymore. And they're very confused. If you listen to any radio psychologist or psychiatrist, people are calling in and asking questions like, my employer isn't treating me very well and not paying me what I think they should pay. Is it okay for me to steal from them? And they're genuinely wondering, Is that okay? Is it okay to lie and cheat and steal and deceive? Is it okay if it benefits me? People just don't know. They just don't know anymore. A soundness of moral principle. And we have a time in our country where integrity and morality is laughed at and mocked and ridiculed and thought of as dangerous. Dangerous. Christians are dangerous. People are saying all over. Integrity is an internal character. It's an internal character. A determined mindset and heart set. It is more than, what am I going to do if I know that nobody is watching? You know, that's always been the definition of integrity. What do you do if nobody's watching? And I don't think that goes far enough because a lot of times nobody is watching. I would like to take that a little bit farther and say, what do you do if you know that you will never get caught? That takes it one more step. What will you do if you know that you will never get caught? Psalm 25:21 says, let integrity and uprightness preserve me. There's a preserving power in integrity and uprightness that keeps us in the place that we ought to be. Those who work righteousness, it says there in verse 2, who walks uprightly or integrity and works righteousness, outward deeds, righteous by God's standards and not ours. What is God's standards? Paul prays in Colossians 1 that believers would live a life worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ, fully pleasing Him. That is working righteousness. Pleasing Jesus in whatever He has called us to do. And it's not only that, but it's promoting righteousness and good works in others, by the church and in the community. The last one there in verse 2, and speaks the truth in his heart. Isn't that interesting? It doesn't just say speak the truth and the words coming out, but to speak it in your heart. In other words, there is, to coin a phrase, there's no spin zone in your heart, or there is a no spin zone in your heart. You're not deceiving yourself. You're desiring truth in your heart and speaking it out of your mouth. Speaking the truth in your heart. You're not lying to yourself. I've told a number of people that lying is one thing. Lying is pretty bad. We know in John 8, Jesus says lying is of the devil. The devil is the father of lies. And lying is bad. But what's even worse is when we lie to ourselves and we believe it. That's even worse. Puts us in a terrible, terrible place. He's going to give specific examples of these three things, walking uprightly or with integrity, works of righteousness, and speaking the truth in your heart. He is going to give, beginning in verse 3, some specific examples. We have, first one, integrity of speech. He who does not backbite with his tongue, or doesn't slander with his tongue, or does evil to his neighbor. No slander, no defamation of people. No libel, smearing people, besmirching others. Leviticus 19:16, all the way back nearly at the beginning, the Lord says, you shall not go about as a talebearer among your people, speaking falsehood. Psalm 28, verse 3 says, do not take me away with the wicked and the worker of iniquity, okay, wicked, iniquity, who speak peace to their neighbor, but evil is in their heart. Oh, we speak nice to our neighbor and all of that, but if we go about backbiting them and gossiping about them and slandering them and all of this, the Lord says that is a worker of iniquity. It's wickedness. It isn't integrity at all. The next one there is nor does evil to his neighbor. There's a principle of the Christian faith, and we don't hear much about it. And my response to everyone who says, well, Christianity is dangerous. Dangerous, dangerous. We gotta get rid of the Christians. It's just dangerous. And I remind them, or try to call this passage. And I want you just for a moment think of a culture if everybody bought into this, that we do no evil to our neighbor. Or as Paul says in the New Testament in Romans 13:10, love does no harm to your neighbor. Imagine all the crime that you've ever heard about would fall under this law. Really, if we had one law, do no harm to anybody, what laws that we have on the books would be included in that? Pretty much all of them. I can't think of a law that we have. Well, there's some environmental EPA laws that are pretty ridiculous, but I can't think of other laws that wouldn't fall under do no harm to anybody. Economic, financial, bodily harm, anything. Don't harm people. Everything would fall into that. And what kind of culture, society would this be? It would be really incredible. Verse 3 at the end, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend. Taking up a reproach against his friend, that is believing. Hearing gossip about your friends and believing it. Believing it. No, the person of integrity doesn't do that unless they know for sure. Verse 4, integrity of fellowship. Integrity of fellowship, verse 4. In whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honors those who fear the Lord. He swears to his own hurt and does not change. Integrity of fellowship. It is a rejection of those who practice evil and rejecting the evil that they practice. And not having fellowship with that, understanding that those who practice evil, they need the Lord very badly. We still love the individual and we seek to help them understand who Jesus Christ is and a saving faith in Christ that their life would be changed. But we don't fellowship with them. We seek in our Christian life to have the same view of sin and lawlessness that God has. How does God feel about sin? I'm asking. He's against it. Okay? Are we against sin? Well, especially the sins of others, yeah? Is that why? Yeah, the sins of others we're against. We kind of give ourselves a wink and a nudge for our own sins. How else does God feel about sins? Emotionally. He hates it. God hates sin, do we? Do we hate it? Does it make us angry? Does it make us angry? I tell you, you know, there's some things that make me the most angry is sins against children. I can almost not contain myself. And we run into kids. I run into kids on the school bus that are here and then they're gone, just so incredibly abused, and it breaks my heart. On the one hand, I don't know if I'm going to cry and get angry and hurt somebody. On the other hand, do we hate it? Do we hate sin and lawlessness? Not looking to excuse it in our own life. Is it integrity of those who honor the Lord? Instead of those folks who we think might be getting away with something, it says, but he honors those who fear the Lord. We honor those who are living a life of righteousness. We don't ridicule and mock and degrade them when we're in the company of unbelievers. No, we honor those people. We honor righteousness and holiness. There's an integrity of commitment as well in verse 4. He who swears by his own hurt and does not change. An integrity of commitment. This is let your yes be yes and your no be no, Jesus says. In other words, if you say you're going to do something, do it. That's usually the first mark of integrity sliding the wrong direction. You don't do what you say you're going to do. And let me just give everybody permission here. If you don't want to do something, just say, I don't want to. Oh, okay. I'll find somebody else. That's okay. It's okay to say, I don't want to do that. Okay. I might be a little irritated, but well, yes, someone will do it. But don't say, I will do it, and then not do it. That's the first step of sliding integrity. If you're going to do it, just do it. If you're going to agree to a process, follow it through. Follow it through. Our, preaching, should I or shouldn't I? Go for it? Okay. I was exceedingly irritated last year. I was invited to go to the District 28 nominating convention and to nominate our representative for this district. The leadership of the party agreed to a process. And we're going to nominate a person who will be our representative to run in the election. And I think four candidates agreed to the process. The process would be that they make presentations and the nominating convention would select one who would run against the person of the other party. And they all agreed to that. And at the nominating convention, Bart Schott won. He should be our representative. But our current representative, Mr. Kretschmar, no integrity. He agreed to the process. He lost. He said, I'm going to run. That's an integrity issue. You agree to the process. You agree to the results of the process, and you abide it. You don't agree to a process and say, oh, I lost. Now I'm going to go back on what I agreed to. That's just an example of integrity, of commitment, doing what you say you're going to do. There's integrity of finances as well. Verse 5 there, he who does not put out his money at usury, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He isn't trying to destroy people financially by charging outrageous, exploitive interest rates. He isn't dishonest. He's not taking bribes against innocent people to financially benefit himself or herself. It is not using money to destroy people. That is a lack of integrity. Those who hang out with God have integrity in their finances, integrity in their commitments, what they say they're going to do, integrity in their fellowship, and integrity in their speech. That is what the Lord expects of his children. And those are the people who hang out with the Lord. Notice at the end, he who does these things shall never be moved. If you do these things, you will never be moved, because God is God. He decides who has access to him and fellowship with him. Now, we understand that perfect adherence to these things is impossible 100% of the time for entire life. We understand that. And the psalmist knew that as well. But for people of his day, just like today, the answer is faith and trust in Jesus Christ. How do we do these things? By the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of God working in our heart to change us, to turn away from what we would otherwise want to do that which is filled with integrity. These are the qualities that God works in people that he's transforming into the likeness of his Son. And these are the qualities that we should be pursuing so that we are accurate reflections of God's Son. Those who abide in the tabernacle and dwell on his holy hill, notice in chapter 16:11. Here's the result of that. If you're asking yourself, why should I do all of these things? I would be a lot happier if I could just not live this way, because it benefits me. Those who have integrity in speech and fellowship and commitment and finances, dwelling, abiding in the tabernacle of the Lord, dwelling in his most holy hill. Chapter 16, verse 11, you will show me the path of life. This is life. The way God created us to live. And notice, in your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. You want the fullness of joy, and you want pleasures forever. Abiding with the Lord and living a life of integrity is the way to do that. Let's pray, shall we? Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for showing us the path of life and a reminder of what integrity means. We need to be reminded over and over of these things, for we don't see them much anymore. Those who are the stars of our culture, those who are on TV and in the movies and on TV shows and politicians and sports icons and all of the superheroes of our culture, integrity is a rare commodity. We begin to wonder, is it even necessary to think about that? But Father, we want to abide with you. We want to dwell with you. And we thank you this day for showing us how and for reminding us of the kind of people who have access to your presence. We give you thanks and pray that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you would help us to reflect Jesus Christ accurately, that we would be people of integrity. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.